Do you know why you exist? From the far reaches of the universe to the nearness of your own body, there is a wonderful harmony that operates between all things. How or why did that happen? Was it by design? Or was it by an accident? Thomas Aquinas, a 13th century theologian, said, "Since things show evidence of design, a designing intelligence must be assumed." I think we also have to assume that a designing intelligence had a purpose in mind. We design something and we make it. Well, why? Well, there's something we want it to do. We have a purpose. And that is true, especially of nature, which is a far greater design than anything that you and I might design. So something, or I'm going to say someone, made all things and then programmed all things to work splendidly, interacting with the rest of nature. Now, some people cannot see that someone, so they conclude that he does not exist. Shall we go to an automated factory where machines or robots make everything that is there? And no humans are in sight. And conclude that therefore there was no designer? We see it all working on itself and building things and so on, so it must not have had a designer, some people would have us to believe. Well, what would you say if someone looked at nature and said, well, it only appears to have design. It doesn't really have design. See, that's how atheists and evolutionists are currently arguing. Nature or creation really doesn't have design. It just looks that way. And that would be like someone saying, well, this automated factory only appears to have design. Because after all, you don't see the designer here. So it didn't have a design. It just appears to have that. But you see, the secularist has to admit or has to argue that there is no design, because if he does, he recognizes that that means there's a designer. You don't get design unless you have a designer. And if you have a designer of all things, that puts him dangerously close to God. And he doesn't want to go there. So, the best way to approach that is to say, well, it really doesn't have any design in the first place. So how can you argue that there must be a designer and that hence this designer is God? I think it's interesting how man keeps trying to build robots that mimic, they're even trying in looks, in appearance, humans. What if man actually duplicates a robot that's exactly like a human? Maybe that's not going to be possible, but just follow with me on this. He actually duplicates a robot that, or makes a robot that duplicates humanity perfectly. You know, the flesh, the blood, all that kind of stuff. Would not the world marvel at the wonderful design of the inventors? And why do they keep doing that with robots anyways? What are they trying to accomplish? Well, they want robots to do what we do. In other words, all this designing has a purpose, or even purposes. However, someone beat us to the punch. He's already made creatures that can grow themselves, acquire knowledge, understanding, and wisdom as it matures, that can reproduce itself, that can maintain itself, clean itself, and so on. Should we not then admire what this designer did with the human bodies? The cosmological argument, and that is something I talked about 2 weeks ago. In other words, the argument of cause and effect. There's an effect, and something caused it to come about. And I'm looking at my notes here, and I think I'm way different than what's up there on the screen. Oh, no, okay, I'm going along there. All right. Cosmological argument just says there's this great effect, the universe, and something caused it to happen, only on a cosmological, a cosmos level. Okay? And that argument, though, does not tell us whether the cause was personal or impersonal. Was it someone who did it or just something that did it? It just merely said that the universe had a cause that was equal to or greater than itself. Today I want to talk about, in technical terms, what is known as the teleological argument. And that's just simply the argument that says that the cause was personal. It's the design and the designer argument. The cause has personality. The cause was not some accident, but the cause far exceeds the totality of the universe and all its components. The cause far exceeds all the intelligence that's in the universe. In other words, one argument kind of builds upon another. There's an argument that says, okay, you've got an effect here. How did it get here? Well, there's this thing called the cause. But what was it? Was it personal or impersonal or what? Well, I just want to show you today that it was personal. And then we can just keep on building arguments that point to a creator. One of these alone really doesn't stand alone in showing that there is a God, but we put all these together and we conclude that there is a God. The cause of the universe is wonderful. We know the cause is wonderful because he made something that is wonderful. What is this cause like? What purpose did he have in making all things? Well, please consider the things that I want to show you this morning, because if there is a God, we need to know why he made us. We need to know what we're supposed to do with our lives. If there is a God and he could create the universe, we need to find out all that we can about him. We need to have a connection with him. So, the teleological argument. The best way that I can say to define this, and if you're taking notes, you have the handouts, write down the word design, and then right after that, make an arrow. Then write the word purpose. Another arrow, and then the word designer. Design, purpose, designer. Or someone might even say design plus purpose equals a designer. Well, that right there, that little formula that I'm giving you, especially the one with the arrows, I like that one better personally. David saw it in Psalm 19. Have you listened to Psalm 19 carefully before? Listen to the first three verses. Here's what King David wrote. The heavens, There's the design. Declare the glory of. There's the purpose. God. There's the designer. The heavens declare the glory of God. And the firmament, there's the design, shows, there's the purpose, His handiwork, the designer. Day into day utters speech, and night into night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Isaiah reported on it in the 43rd chapter of his book. And again, we're going to have it in the same order. Design, purpose, a designer. Here's what God said through the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 43, verse 7. Everyone who is called by my name, there's the design. There's something that was made. Whom I have created for, there's the purpose, my glory. There's the designer. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I have created for my glory, I have formed him. Yes, I have made him. Okay, so what did David see? What did Isaiah report? What have millions, or really I guess I should say billions of people, have seen over the centuries? What have you seen in the universe? Especially the night sky. David, Isaiah, and all others have seen something that testifies to the glory of its maker. You know, we stand amazed at what He has done. So we stand amazed at Him. I realize that this is not natural or logical for all people, but for me and for many it is, that we just look at creation and it enthralls us. And it's hard for us not to then start thinking about who made it and how grand He must be. I believe for those of us who accept the fact that there is a God, that sometime in the future, we shall join with the 24 elders who are revealed in Revelation chapter 4. Who, when they hear what are known as the living creatures give glory, honor, and thanks to God, the Bible says these 24 elders come down off their thrones, fall down on their faces, worship God, cast off their crowns, and they make this declaration in verse 11 of Revelation 4. You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. God designed all things with a purpose, or even multiple purposes. And all those things, like the heavens, declare the glory of God. All those things, like everyone called by God's name, glorify Him. Just like you see going on there in that magnificent passage of Revelation chapter 4. I think that we can all sense it, including atheists and evolutionists. They can sense that something wonderful has happened. Secularists believe that something wonderful happened to bring us all about. That is why they spend so much time and money, much more money than what creationists do, in trying to figure out what happened. Now, true, they may conclude different things than what we do, but we can sense that something wonderful has happened in this way. We stand in a stately forest and we look up at the trees. Or we look up at the boundless heavens, the stars at night. And I don't know, am I the only one that this happens to? Sometimes my eyes fill with tears as I look at the grandeur of it all, and then finally my mouth speaks what I think is going on with my eyes. Wow. This is amazing. What must he be like? Maybe when we look at something wonderful and our eyes tear up, that's just our eyes trying to say, mouth, say something. Say what we're trying to express up here. This is wonderful. This is magnificent. This is majestic. This is royal. Something inside us says that there's a wonder beyond ourselves, but that it doesn't threaten us. Rather, it causes something wonderful to happen inside us, and we want to know more about him. Perhaps we sense what the poet of Psalm 100 had the courage to say. I like the way the writer here puts things in their proper place, states the truth, but refutes an error at the same time. Psalm 100, verse 3. Know that the Lord, Yahweh, or Jehovah, He is God. It is He who has made us and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. We didn't make ourselves. Creation didn't make itself. Someone else made it. We just seem to have an idea of what Paul told some people in Acts chapter 17, the ancient Athenian philosophers, about 1900 years ago, that we can seek the Creator, feeling for Him, because we somehow know that we are here because of Him. Or at least that we're here because of someone far greater than us. Here's what Paul told those people. Acts 17, 26 to 28. And He has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings. So that. In other words, God created all the different nations, all the different people, had them reigning as kingdoms for various times and so on, so that, verse 27, they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for Him and find Him, though He is not far from each one of us. For in Him we live and move and have our being. And then Paul reminded those Greeks, as also some of your own prophets or poets have said, for we are also His offspring. So he just looked at those Greeks and said, listen, that even your own poets acknowledge what our Hebrew poets and prophets have told us long ago. That there is a God, and we can search after Him. It takes some effort, it takes some concentration, but you can find Him. Because our very existence is in Him, and because of Him. Now, why is it that design absolutely requires a designer? Well, again, we just seem to know that when we find a design, that means that someone designed it. We observe the abundance of nature, and looking at the rest of the universe, we know that we're not alone. We know that someone made the earth a special place for life. We know that design requires a designer because, for one thing, we know that something cannot act upon itself before it exists. The entire universe, and especially life on the earth, shows design. It shows that someone created something and then programmed it to work the way it does. So in other words, we couldn't have done that to ourselves. The universe couldn't have done it to itself. How can it do that? It wasn't here in the first place to design itself. There had to be something outside of us, outside of the universe, that could do these things for us. Secondly, we know that sterile rocks and dirt cannot create design. The best way to do that would be to take rocks and dirt if you can and somehow sterilize them, put them in an environment where it's hermetically sealed and so nothing can enter into it, especially some form of life, whether even if it's bacteria, and then just set it there and watch it. It won't do anything. It won't create anything. It won't make any designs. And it certainly won't bring life about. Thirdly, we know that if something fulfills a purpose, then someone designed it. I mean, we just look at ourselves and look at all the things on the earth. They have purposes. They do things. Yes, I think they all glorify God, as I stated earlier, but they interact with each other and so on. There's so many things that they do. They have purpose. There's a reason why that thing exists. So we know that it was designed. Therefore, God exists because everything exists. Everything has a purpose for which it was designed. And then the designer is of necessity greater than the design. The design fulfills his purpose. The design does not exist for itself. Sometimes we can't figure out that something has a design until we figure out its purpose, and then, oh yeah, now I see how it's designed, or that it has a design. However, all that tells me that someone made all things to suit his purpose. What was his purpose? What does he want to happen? What is our purpose? Why do we exist? If we know our purpose, then we'll see our design. And that will mean then that someone designed us. What did he design us for? If I can know my purpose, I can use my design to its fullest and make my designer happy at the same time. Who is our designer? He has to be someone greater than us. He has to be greater than the entire universe. He is obviously so infinite greater than us that the only way we can know him is if he chooses for us to know him and thus reveals himself to us. In Isaiah chapter 40, there's a series of questions that are asked here that are just basically kind of saying you should have known these things long ago. Hasn't someone told you about these things? Listen to Isaiah 40, 21 and 22. Have you not known? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is He who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers. He stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. Haven't you heard? Hasn't someone told you? Haven't you noticed by your own contemplation that we're not alone? That there is someone who brought all these things about? Well, by looking at the design of nature, we can only tell so much. So, he has chosen to reveal himself through the pages of Scripture. I can read what we call the Bible, the book, and learn so much about him. But that was not enough for him. That was not enough. He wanted to reveal Himself even more, that we might know Him very personally. And so He chose to actually come down here and live among us, living as we do, and even dying as we do, although not necessarily in the same manner, but He dies, just like how we died. Yes, He is the great designer, and if He could create life in the first place, then He could create it again. Therefore, He raised Himself from the dead. His spirit re-entered His body, and He came back to life and walked on this earth for another 40 days. And then He ascended back up to where He was before in a place called heaven. But the reason He came here was to teach us about that place where He is now and to teach us what it is that we have to do to be there with Him forever. What He wants us to do is to so trust Him with our lives and with our deaths that we will do whatever He says. Although sometimes what He says to us will not seem to make a whole lot of sense, or maybe it even frightens us or whatever, but we so trust Him because He's the Creator and He knows what He's doing that we say, here's my life. In fact, I even commit my death to You. And He says, this is what I want you to do. I want you to live a holy life. But once you've made that decision to live that holy life, we need to take care of your sins from the past. So He said, here's what I want you to do further. I want you to be immersed in water. And when I do that, I'll forgive you of all of your sins. And you'll start off with a new holy life. And we can continue to walk with Him. When we stumble and fall, He'll pick us up. Because He wants us to join Him in heaven. But only if we want to do it. Do we want to be with Him? He will forgive us of everything we've ever done wrong. And then we can join Him forever in heaven. If you have that need and you've been wanting to do that for a long time, why wait any longer? Why not come forward now as we stand and sing?